Grace that works. Why don't you take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. That's going to be our one of the scriptures that we're going to use today. Ephesians chapter 2. Most of you know this scripture by heart, the second chapter of Ephesians, and we're going to be covering this again later. But it talks about grace. And these are Paul's words. For by grace, verse 8, you have been saved, past tense, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest anyone should boast. For, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, we are saved to work, not saved by working. Saved to work. I've made available to you sermon notes, and I feel in good company since Dwight Nelson uses sermon notes, and I've used them since I've been here. I want to begin this morning by asking a couple of simple questions to you. And I want you, as I share a phrase with you, I want you to answer the phrase. There's no such thing as a free... Okay, you got it. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. We make money the old-fashioned way. Yeah, thank you, see? God helps those who... Oh, that's false. Poor Richard said that. That's why he's poor. God helps those who help themselves. Listen, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And then here's a text you all know. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. There are little cliches that roll around in our head. But sometimes, you know, we talk grace, but it never really settles into the recesses of our hearts. We know that God saves by grace with other people, and I'm glad he does that for me, though I'm in need of grace, but probably his grace is for others, not for me. In Psalm 86, verse 15, the Bible says, "You, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, abounding in love and faithfulness." What does grace mean? God gives me what I need, not what I deserve. The Bible says that it is God's nature to bless undeserving people. I have been doing, as of late, a lot of study about God. Why? Because some of my friends have fallen asleep in the Lord, and I realize the temporariness of life. Today you can be here, have a heart attack this afternoon, and fall asleep. And if you do not have assurance of eternal life, then you have lived 60, 70, 80 years of toiling for God with this false umbrella of assurance where you really don't believe that faith works for you. It works for someone else. And so as I've been reading, I've been asking, what is there about God that is so amazing? And the one attribute that keeps coming back again and again and again is God's amazing grace. Isaiah 30, 16, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. It is his pleasure to be gracious to you. Let me give you a couple of things that grace says. It is unconditional. And you read that later in Romans 11, 6. Unconditional. Would you say amen to that? How many of us in the past have said to our children, if you're a good boy, you can go this afternoon and we'll buy you an ice cream cone? Well, you have to be a good boy. I failed every time. My brother was always the one to go with dad and mom and get the ice cream. I failed. And one day my mother set me down and she said, Rocky, I love you. I want you to be good. And she said, I want you to realize when I ask you to be good that I already love you, whether you're good or not. Do you know it was easier to get an ice cream cone? Something happened to me. I'm going to say something to you. I think the greatest crisis in the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 2011 is that we have a group of people in the Adventist Church that are either legalist or liberalist. And I don't care which tangent you're in, you're lost. You're either working your way to heaven or you're sitting on the porch drinking lemonade and leaving it all to God to mow the lawn. And you're not cooperating. Grace is free, but it is not cheap. It is not cheap. Okay, number two. Grace is not only unconditional, it is unlimited. You say, maybe I've reached the length of the extension that God has given me for grace. No, it's unlimited, Ephesians 3. And by the way, you will know when you've reached the unpardonable sin. You will not feel like praying. You will not feel like talking to God. In fact, God will be the last thing on your mind. You will not feel guilty because the Holy Spirit no longer convicts you. You are left to yourself. Number three, grace is not only unconditional, it's unending. Unconditional, unlimited, unending. Well, what does grace do for you? You have your notes now. You can follow me. Some of these I'm going to rapid fire through because there are a couple of areas I would really like to focus on. I spent a lot of time on this message, so please bear with me the short time that we have together this morning. Number one, God's saving grace removes my guilt and my condemnation. You ever get up in the morning and feel guilty about getting up? Come on, raise your hand. You feel guilty about everything you do. And you say to yourself, God does really not want me to be happy because if I'm too happy, it must be I'm doing something wrong. I remember my daughter asking me if I thought that she was too happy. Maybe she couldn't be happy because she was waiting for the next shoe to what? Drop. Oh, it's good today, but there's another shoe coming. And you know what happens in your life? You live your whole life thinking in the back of your mind, God is an amazing God, but that goodness is not good for me. And furthermore, if I'm really enjoying this today, look out because bad days are coming, right? And you're always waiting for the next shoe to drop and never enjoying the here and the now. I haven't been here for about a month, I think, since I've spoken to you. And it'll be a while again because I'm trying to preach in two churches. But I love you and I want you to know some things. I believe the Seventh-day Adventist Church needs to grasp how great Christ is. I believe that's true. We have the greatest message in the world, and we have often the most unhappy people. The church is a war zone. Come on, help me out here. People get hurt. People get abused. It's a war zone. I was sitting down the other day, it seems like the other day, was at camp meeting with a pastor, and he was saying, you know, we're having a lot of child abuse in the church. He said, listen to this. These are his words. It's unsafe to bring your children. It's unsafe for you to come because you're going to be ridiculed, abused. I said, that's sad. I'd like to think the church has gotten beyond that. But I'm telling you this right now, my brothers and sisters, the church is shaking. It is. And the one good thing about all of this is that God loves you. And the wheat and the tares are going to be carefully divided. They are. God is going to move into his church. I was reading what Sister White said, this little 5'2" woman, she said that there will be people sealed right beside you and you will not know it. You will not even know it. And there will be people lost and you will not know it. He removes my guilt. I don't walk around as though I don't have a chance of eternal lives. Some things are so simple that we just don't get it. Mary Berg wrote the following in Reader's Digest. My brother stopped by a sub shop one afternoon and placed his order with a girl at the counter. She rattled off a list of condiments. But he stopped her when she asked if he wanted white, cheese, or yellow. What's the difference? My brother asked. Hello, replied the girl, sighing and rolling her eyes. Color. Some things are so simple, we don't get it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We just read this. Let me just kind of go over it for your rehearsal. Here it is. In him, we have redemption. Ephesians 1, rather. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I love that. How many of you love that? I love that. That is so good. He made his grace abound. Now listen to chapter 2, 8 and 9. Well, by grace you have been saved, through faith. Faith does not save you, grace saves you. And grace is not something, grace is God giving Jesus. And the beautiful thing is I have faith in Christ. Christ is the one I have faith in. It is the gift of God. So in other words, gift, grace is a gift. Just like spiritual gifts, grace is a gift. It's not of works. Why? Because God doesn't want people boasting. So it removes my guilt. And here's the point. Salvation is based on God's promise and not on my performance. Why is that true? Because if it was based on your performance and we get to heaven, listen, and you've got better performance than me, we're never going to hear the last of it. You're going to tell everybody that you're there by your own works. So it's not by performance. It's by his promise. By the way, it does change your performance. There are things you used to eat, you don't eat anymore. The things you used to drink, you don't drink anymore. You change the way you live because of his grace. The Bible says you don't earn it. Listen to Christ's object lesson, page 156. His spotless life, his obedience, his death on the cross of Calvary, Christ interceded for the lost race. And now, listen to this, not as a mere petitioner does the captain of our salvation intercede for us, but as a conqueror claiming his victory. His offering is what? Say it with me. Complete. And as our intercessor, he executes his self-appointed work, holding before God the censer containing whose merits? His own spotless merits and prayers, even his prayer and confession and thanksgiving of his people. They pray, he presents them, perfumed with the fragrance of his righteousness. They ascend to God as a sweet savor. The offering is wholly acceptable, and pardon covers all transgressions. Thank you, Jesus. I kind of went through a process of how people try to obtain grace, some by sincerity. They try to perform by sincerity, and they say, you know, I'm a good person. You're not saved by being good. You are saved to be good. Some by subtraction. Look at the things I don't do. I remember a lady not too long ago, she said, I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm better than most people in your church. I've seen where your people go. I've watched your people, what they eat and where they go and who they associate with. And I want you to know that I'm better than most of them. And I said, you probably are. But morality is not Christianity. Christianity produces morality. I told her, thou art very close to the throne of God. And then salvation by service. Well, I'm going to say something. Somebody's going to be offended. You know, I do this. I go there. I've held evangelistic meeting. I was in Peru for 1 month. I gave thousands of dollars. I want you to know what I've done. You know something? I want you to, you hear this? Like it or not, I'm saying it in kindness. The little church, little woman that sits in the church and gives most of what she has and loves the Lord and shares her love with her neighbors has done just as much as going to some far-flung mission field. Do you believe that's true? I remember a dear lady, 89 years old, saying to me, I've never been to the mission field. Oh, I'd like to go. I said, never been to the mission field. And then I rehearsed to her what she had done. Baked bread and gave it to the neighbor. When they had evangelistic meetings with her cane, she would walk down the street and pass out literature. And I said, you haven't done anything for the king. You've done more for the king than if an individual went to somewhere, someplace, and then came back and advertised what he had done. It's not wrong to go there. Do not misunderstand me. I thank the Lord. This is a worldwide movement. Would you say amen to that? We go everywhere. But I'm saying this to you. You're not saved by going everywhere. And here's my real burden. I shared this at camp meeting with a person, and it really was interesting, his response. I said this. Unless Seventh-day Adventism catches this, it's going to take a while for us to explode in North America division. Evangelism must be here. Where we are. Number two, God's strengthening grace. Strengthening grace. I love this. His grace that strengthens me, reshapes my life, makes me into somebody different. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 says, your spiritual strength comes as a gift from God, not from rules and regulations. Let me read this translation. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. The first century AD was not so much different than we are today. They were hung up by ceremonial rules. Did you know that there's a movement within the Seventh-day Adventist Church to bring Judaism back in with its feast days and holy days? How many of you knew that? Yes. Yes, it is. Hollywood, Florida has a church that is a Jewish Adventist church. And when you attend, the only thing you know about Seventh-day Adventists is that it's a Saturday-keeping church. Otherwise than that, it's a Jewish church. I'm going to say this to you. We're not Jews. We're Seventh-day Adventists. That's what we are. Now, if you want to keep the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Passover, that's between you and the king. A new Christian is excited and happy and rejoices how great it is to be in love with the Lord. And then all of a sudden he makes a fatal mistake of beginning to watch other people and how they dress and how they act. And the spiritual sounding phrases, he no longer said it was fun. He said it was a blessing. And we never say we're going to eat food. We partake of nourishment. We don't get angry anymore. We say I was grieved in the spirit. You stop using English words and revert back to a religious thing, trying to earn salvation by nice sounding tones. I remember a man saying, thank the Lord we're in the truth. Be careful that what you say is not said just to appease yourself. Colossians 2:6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. In other words, you received him by grace through faith, so you walk in faith. How many of you would say amen to that? You know what I love about Christianity? It changes me. Not only am I justified, I am being sanctified, fashioned more and more like Jesus Christ. Oh, I have to share something with you. I just wrote this down. Oh, this is good. When we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with his heart. The will is merged with his will. The mind becomes one with his mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to him. We live his life. This is what it means to be clothed in the garments of righteousness. Christ's Object Lessons, page 311 and 312. Is that good? My mind becomes one with him. I don't wrestle and fight with him anymore. I say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I want to serve you. And here's the point. I have a point. The way you become a believer is the way you continue. By faith. Galatians is clear on this. Having begun by the Spirit, are you trying to finish it by works? Number three. God's sustaining grace relieves my hurt and helplessness. It relieves my hurt and helps me keep going when I'm in pain and when I want to give up. Paul in Corinthians had a problem with constant pain. Three times he said, Lord, take this pain out of my life. And God did not do that. Listen to what God said for him. Paul rehearses it in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is what? Sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I love that. It relieves my hurt, helps me keep going when I'm in pain. If Paul prayed and didn't get an answer, should I pray about my problems? Of course. The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible tells us to pray about our problems, and God doesn't answer every one of them. I remember my father, just before he died, I stayed at home with them, flew up to New England, and my father couldn't breathe. He had congestive heart failure. And if you've had a dad or a grandfather or a mother or even a sister that's had this, then you know what it is. You cannot breathe. How many of you know what this is like? And you try to catch your breath, but you cannot breathe because your lungs can only take in so much oxygen. And Dad fell by the side of the bed and he prayed. His lungs had been destroyed from working near sawdust. And his lungs were coated. And the doctor explained to him that he wasn't getting enough oxygen. They put him on oxygen. And I remember my father in the middle of the night at 4 o'clock. I heard him. I was by myself laying on the bed restless. And I heard him pray. Dear Jesus, please. Help me breathe. Please, Lord. And he would plead with the Lord and cry. And an hour and a half later, he would finally go to sleep. This happened every night. One day, before I left to come back to Arizona, I said, Dad, what's happening? He said, I'm praying that God will help me breathe. And I said, do you feel he's answering your prayer? He said, no, but he's giving me grace enough to sustain me. So he fell asleep in the Lord Jesus with congestive heart failure. My sister was there. She said she's never seen anyone die as terribly as Dad died, trying to catch his breath. So I need to depend on the Lord, even if I do not see answers to prayer. I need to keep moving ahead. In Hebrews 4:16, the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. It does not say find help in time of need. It says find what? Grace to help us in time of need. See, that's the difference. And listen to this article. On 4th of July, 1892, fresh from the mission field, Ellen White wrote, it is not God's will that you should be what? Say this way. Let's read it together. Distrustful and torture your soul with the fear that God will not accept you because you are sinful and what? She said this. You are sinful and unworthy. Present your case before him, pleading the merits of the blood shed for you upon Calvary's cross. Satan will accuse you of being a great sinner. Oh, he does that. Does he not accuse us? Listen to this now. And you must admit this. What did he say? What did she say? He accuses you of being a great sinner, and you better admit it. You are. And you must admit, but you can say, I know I'm a sinner, and that's the reason I need a Savior. Amen? Listen to the next part. I have no merit or goodness. No merit, no goodness. No matter how hard I live my life, whereby I might claim salvation, but I present before God an all-atoning blood of the spotless Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world. This is my only plea. The name of Jesus gives me access to the Father. Oh, my. Number one, God may remove your pain. He may not. Secondly, he may leave you in it. But I'll tell you one thing right now. Jesus presents you before the Father faultless, if you'll depend on him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says that be careful lest any of you fall short of the grace of God, lest any root, listen to this, of bitterness. And that's the cancer that is going to eat away at the Adventist church at the end of time. A root of bitterness springing up. It springs up. It's there. You don't know it's there. You say, you know, I love God. I'm not bitter. But it's there, and it begins to take root, and it springs up in your life and blossoms into a full flower. And you become a bitter person. You say, you know what this church can do? I'm gone. Because the bitterness that was there lying dormant has now sprung to life. So, you know, I think we ought to pray. We ought to pray that God will take the bitterness away and cause trouble by many. By this, many will become defiled. I've met a lot of hurting people as a pastor. And you know, you can take two people, put them in the same exact situation, and one of them is devastated by it and becomes resentful, poisoned by the attitude, and the other is a sweet, sweet spirit. How is it that you can see some people that you know have problems that are overwhelming, are under increased pressure, unusual pain in their lives that is not even their own fault, and they maintain this sweet, sweet spirit? How is that possible? It's possible because those people are relying on the grace of God. Some of you have been hurt deeply in the past, and you remember it. Whenever you hear about it, you remember it. The very thought of that memory makes you tense. And some of you ladies were hurt by your fathers, your brother, or your husband. I remember one young lady saying she was abused by her stepbrother. Some of the men have a work to do at home. You need to let your wife know that you care. The only antidote to a painful memory is the grace of God. Let it go. Some of you say, well, that sounds like a good deal. I'd love to have God's grace to walk out of here with a clean conscience. I'd love to do that. Well, you need God's strengthening grace. And the key to receiving it, the point is, to admit and acknowledge I need it. If you don't admit that, no. You admit it. I preached a sermon one day. I haven't here. On how to break a bad habit. Let me give it to you. BREAKFREE. And if you'd like a copy of this later, I'll give it to you. Number one, begin today. How to break a bad habit. B, R, refuse to blame other people. Begin today, refuse to blame everybody else. E, examine your life. Why is it you're holding on to that? A, ask Christ to take control. Here's a good one. K, keep yourself away from the temptation. If you're going to break a bad habit, you don't hang around where the habit's practiced. Amen. F, focus on something better. I talked to a young lady just last week. She said, Pastor, I want to be baptized. I said, well, let me work with you. She said, I'm having a terrible problem with smoking. And I asked her, do you want to give it up? You know what she said? What'd she say? No. You don't want to give it up? No, I like it. But I know it's wrong. So I took her from the smoking to God, and I said, if God could substitute something in your life that would give you the same pleasure as smoking gives, would you be willing to exchange it? She said, oh, yes. That woman's going through a miracle. She is. Listen to this. Focus on something better. R, restore broken relationships. I'll tell you why. When you're going to break a bad habit, you better make sure you have support. So you need to do that. E, extend yourself to others. And E, enlist support. How do you like that? Oh, man. It works. It works. Everybody's got problems. Nobody has a perfect family. You need to come and say, I need help. A teacher asked her students to tell the class what their parents did for a living. When it was Jimmy's turn, he stood up and said, my father's an exotic dancer in the nightclub. The teacher gasped and quickly changed the subject. Later, she took Jimmy aside. Is what you told the class true? She asked him. Is your father really an exotic dancer? No, Jimmy replied, blushing. He's really an auditor for Arthur Anderson, but I was too embarrassed to tell the class. I was too ashamed to admit it. Once you receive grace, what do you do? What do you do with grace? God says you have to be gracious to other people. God gives grace. Therefore, he says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oh, I love that. 1 Peter 4, verse 6. And the second thing, you have to share with other people. You have to share grace with other people. Oh, I'm sorry. What do you do with grace? I'll let my wife catch up with me. Number one, just be gracious. If you're a nasty person, pardon the vernacular, be kind. There was a lady, I'm going to tell you this, you're going home and eat anyways. I was in Florida, and we were sitting at a table at Olive Garden. Where was I? At a table in Olive Garden. And this woman and her husband in their late 80s were eating, and the woman said to the young lady who was waiting on us, "This is the most disgusting food I've ever eaten. Look at this. It's not even done." And she's pushing with her fork this and pushing that. And this young girl was doing everything she could to get things situated. "I'm sorry, ma'am. I'm sorry." So gracious to this discourteous buyer. I had enough after a while. So I spoke up and I said, "Ma'am, where do you come from?" She said, "I'm from Virginia." I said, "Do you like Florida?" "No." I said, "Are you aware that there is a route called Route 95 that goes north all the way back up to Virginia?" She said, "Yes, I'm aware of that." I said, "Well, maybe you should take that route." And this young lady, 16, 17 years old, turned to me and said, "Oh my." Okay, secondly, here it is again. God wants you to do is to share his grace with other people. I have Acts 20, 24. I'll catch up. Christine, I guess I really do need to catch up. Each one should use whatever gift God has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Probably should follow my outline and then I know I'm safe here. Tell others about what grace has done for you. Be courteous. Tell other people what God has done for you. Probably that lady would not consider me gracious, but anyway. Acts 20, verse 24 says this. Here it is. "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify." What? For what reason? For the gospel of the grace of God. That's what this is all about. It's the best news in the world. Testify. I'm going to wind down with this. We all need soaring grace. We do. Soaring grace. That's a carryover of this. Listen to Philippians 3. Beautiful, beautiful text, 7-9. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Oh, you can only say this if you soar with the Lord. "What is more, I consider everything a loss. Everything I have, everything I own, all my belongings are lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish." I don't want to tell you what that word rubbish is. You look it up in a concordance. "That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from law, works, from that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 is beautiful. "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." What do you think of that? What do you think? Abound in every good work. You know, I think about how good the Lord is to me. I have to tell you, I don't deserve it. And I squander this grace, and I keep coming back to him saying, "I need you," and he keeps ministering to me. I don't know why. The best illustration that I can give you this morning happened this morning. I was sitting on the couch, looking out the window, and here is this big bird. I mean, big bird. and a little black-headed towhee. And this big bird is following this little bird, wings fluttering, mouth wide open. And the little bird is trying to fill the mouth. All over my backyard, grabbing seeds as quick as she could. And this big bird was flapping his wings. And she was feeding this bird, her little one. I found out. I pulled out my bird book. She's a cowbird. And maybe you don't know this, but cowbirds do not nest on their own. Oh no. They're cheap. They fly into some beautiful nest, drop an egg, and go on. And when mama raises the eggs, she's got two little ones and two huge ones. Now, the point is, what happens to the little ones? Sometimes they die because she can't keep them fed, you know. And I look down here and I'm seeing this little bird trying to feed this squawking baby with big flapping wings who had every right to eat his own food, by the way. He wasn't helpless. And you know what the Lord spoke to me? I was so mad I wanted to kill this cowbird. If I had a BB gun, I would have shot. And then the Lord said to me, oh, you think there's a problem with birds? How many times have you come squawking back to me? Come on, Grace. You should have grown up a little bit, matured in your Christian walk, and you're back all the time. I want grace. Then I said, Lord, what a beautiful example of your grace. Here we are. And this wonderful Lord, dying on a cruel cross, risen, ascended to the Father in heaven above, 24 elders around the throne and four angels. The four angels represent four angels' messages to be given at the end of this world when the fourth angel of Revelation 18 joins the third and a loud cry. It becomes a loud cry because of the latter rain. Four angels. And then 24 elders, our brothers and sisters, or brothers, however you read it, who went to heaven with Jesus when he came forth from the tomb. There are human beings in heaven right now. How many of you want to join them? I don't want to advise a quick route. You know, there are. God in his time will allow you to fall asleep. I know this. I've been here over a year and a half. I know you love the Lord. And I know you want to be ready to meet Jesus. Amen? And Christ is coming soon. How many of you believe that's true? I want to invite you to come and so we pray this morning. And Glenda, would you just play a little something sweet for us? It's only noontime, see that? I want to invite you to come so I can pray for you, that you, the Lord becomes real to your life and that you don't squander grace. You live this grace that God has given you. And you're faithful, you know, because we don't know about tomorrow. We don't know about this afternoon. I have to tell you, you know that I've mentioned to you a couple of times, Bob passed away, my best friend, and he asked his nurse, who do you want to call? Because he was losing his voice. He only weighed 114 pounds. And he said, call Rocky. He's my best friend. He was my treasure on Lake Havasu. You wouldn't have thought he was a great guy, but I did. Old railroad man. You know what he said to me one day? After I'd preached a sermon on Lake Havasu, he said, I found God today. I found God today at church. Well, you ought to expect to find God at church, wouldn't you say amen to that? Aren't you glad that God is so gracious to you? Look at, here we are trudging on our way to Canaan land, and Jesus says, I want to put a little spring in your step. I want you to know that those brothers who have gone on before you in heaven are a prime example that you're going to. God is not going to leave you behind. What did Ellen White say? He will present me before the throne. All the merits of Christ, he applies to me. Jesus, I don't know why he does this. I keep squawking. And what does he do? He says to me, you're always complaining. You don't like the heat. You don't like the cold. You don't like it dry. You don't like it when it rains. Is there anything you do like? You know what I'm talking about. God is a wonderful God. I've just finished reading book after book on the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ And I'll tell you one thing right now. He's going to be through with you through to the end. I mean that. Ellen White says that, and so does the Bible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we think of grace, we're so thankful that even though our lives are like filthy rags, you have covered us with the spotless robe of your Son's righteousness. We stand before heaven this morning, perfectly accepted. And Father God, we'd like to live up to our calling. We pray for victory in our life. Help us to live more and more as those whose heart, mind, and will is merged with the will of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, there are people here this morning who are hurt. They've gone through hurtful experiences, and some are even going through painful experiences now, and I pray for them. Be with them, dear God, I pray. I ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us. Thank you for what you have done for us this morning and for being with us now. We long for the day, dear Jesus, when you will come. It's my belief, our Lord, that we are going to enter very shortly into a time of trouble such as never was. And we will need you as we need you now so that you can finish the work in our lives. Bless us, we pray. And go with us as we go to our homes, dear God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you for coming today.